Now, friends, today we wrap up our series on your requests. You have asked questions and suggested topics, and we spent the month of July taking a look at those, and today we turn to the last of those requests that we'll look at here. How do I make sense of the Trinity? I probably have saved this for last because it's not an easy question to answer. And we'll talk about that a little more as we go on. I'm going to read from the first chapter of the book of John, part of the prologue, beginning with the 14th verse. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known.'" May God's blessing be added to our reading and hearing of God's word. When I was in college, I spent the better part of a summer, maybe a little longer than a summer, working for a friend of my dad's who was an electrician. He had an electrical company, and I was working as an electrician's helper. And we were in the more affluent neighborhoods of Atlanta, Buckhead, Dunwoody, and did these big mansions. I remember wiring a golf cart garage and all these wine cellars, and one guy had an indoor driving range in his basement. Had a computerized screen, and you'd hit the ball, and it'd tell you how far it went. It was pretty cool. There's one house I remember doing where the cabinetry cost about twice as much as the first house I ever bought. So we're these big things, and what my job as the electrician's helper was to do was pretty much just pull wire. We'd get in, and I'd just pull wire and pull wire and pull wire, and I'd wire some receptacles and some light switches and things like that. Nothing major. I'm fond of saying what I gained from that experience was just enough information to be really dangerous. I know just enough about electrical work to not be scared to blow something up. I've been thinking about that this week as we look at the Trinity and say, you know, I've had 19 years of being in ministry, and I've got a few diplomas hanging on the wall. Well, they're not really hanging on the wall. They're propped up against the wall, but we'll get to the rest of my office at some point. The point is, with ministry, I probably know more than enough to be dangerous. I am incredibly dangerous when it comes to that. And I've been dreading the sermon on the Trinity for that very reason. Because to me, the Trinity is like the hot wire of Christian theology. It's the one that's hard to handle. It's the one that is hard to get our heads and our hands around. For starters, while the Bible clearly talks about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's really nowhere in the Bible that says this is the theology of the Trinity. The Trinity, that word doesn't appear in the Bible. It's something that we developed over time to help explain God. But when your explanation itself needs explanation, it gets tricky. You know, it's when I work with kids who are preparing for baptism, you know, we have to talk about the Trinity, and that's the hardest part of the class. That's what I want to say. Hey, let's get the youth ministry in. Let them teach part of the class. You can talk about the Trinity for a little bit. And I always tend to fall back on some of the old standbys. I'll get a carton of Neapolitan ice cream. Okay, all right, we've got chocolate, and we got strawberry, and we got vanilla, and it's all one flavor. And there's always one kid who says, yeah, but I just eat the chocolate out of it. I'll get an egg and say, all right, we've got an egg, and we've got shell, and we've got white, and we've got yolk, and it's all an egg. And then there's that same kid who says, but what about when it becomes a chicken? Well, you know, Trinity is hard stuff. Trinity is a hard thing to wrap our heads around. And because of that, I hope you will allow me a little digression. We'll get back, but I want to shift gears for just a second. When I was interviewing with this congregation and thinking about coming here, I showed a friend of mine some pictures of the facility. And he saw a picture of the sign out front, And he looked at me and said, Troy, are you sure you want to go there? They have a message board. And I have been long a proponent of getting rid of message boards from churches because they get you in trouble. It's really just a practical consideration that, you know, it's really tempting to get a little too cute on the message board. You know, the why pay for GPS? Jesus gives directions for free. Walmart's not the only saving place. There are some questions that can't be answered by Google. You know, you get cute, you can make a mistake. When you run out of G's and say, why would you like to come sin with our church choir? That one doesn't go over very well. But we might get some new members there. That might be a recruiting tool that we have not thought of. We'll work on that later. The worst real life example that I know of, my friend Glenn was pastor at Sandy Springs Christian Church in Atlanta. And they had the practice on their sign where they would write the sermon title, and then underneath would say, come join us. Well, Glenn's sermon title one week was, have you ever been to hell? Come join us at Sandy Springs Christian Church. They had a member of the church that worked at the Weather Channel, and so they got that one on TV and showed it around a little bit. In all seriousness, my fear with church signs, in addition to just getting yourself in trouble, is that there can be a tendency to get a little too cute. There can be a tendency to make things a little too simple, a little too pithy, a little too easy, a little trivial. You know, I've seen the sign up a number of times that says, you know, God said it, we believe it, that settles it. So, well, you know, I get the sentiment, but does that really settle? What about women speaking in church? Well, what about slavery? What about stoning adulterers? You know, I get the idea of proclaiming our faith in the Word of God, but it's more complicated than that. It's more complicated than that. One reason that I am a disciple, with a big D, a member of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, is that I am less concerned about being right about God than I am being in relationship with God.
Amen.
You know, there are plenty of people who go around convinced of their rightness and equally convinced of my wrongness and all too eager to let me know and hit me over the head with a 90-pound Bible. You know those people. The joy they take in that is really what gets me. And the Bible, these folks we call Pharisees. Now, it's not that I think doctrine is unimportant. I don't. What we believe about God is very important, but it's not the most important thing. By any means, it's not the most important thing. Because there's a difference between believing in and believing that. You know, to believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, to believe that the earth was created in a literal 6 days, that's one thing. But that's different than believing in God, than wanting to follow God and to love God and to serve Him. It's not to say that what we believe about God isn't important, but it's not the most important thing. And it's the reason when you join this church, when you come to be a part of the Christian Church of Disciples of Christ, nobody asks you to say a creed. Nobody asks you to sign a statement of faith. We ask you a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe He's the Son of the living God? Do you proclaim Him Lord and Savior of the world? Now, there's other stuff that's important, but that truth around which we are bound is more important. I'm more concerned with being in a relationship with God than I am in being right about God. Which is all a long way of saying, I'm going to tell you my answer about the Trinity, but it may not be the answer about the Trinity. I'm going to tell you some things that I believe and that are helpful to me, but don't confuse that with official doctrine. Don't confuse that with the one and only answer and the only way it could be. These are things that help me understand the Trinity, or better put, things about the Trinity that help me understand the reality of God more fully. And the first is this: God is bigger than our experience of God. God is bigger than our experience of God. Think about, you've been to Stone Mountain in Atlanta. Yeah, if you read any of the little signs that are there, it tells you that there's about 80 times as much rock underneath the ground as you can see sticking above it. Glaciers work the same way. You see the small portion, but there's so much more than what you can lay your eyes on. You know, we never, ever, ever get the whole picture with God. We're never able to take it all in. Instead, God comes to us as we need God to come. Sometimes God comes as the Spirit that blows through the church, that sends God's disciples out into the world, enlivening them, filling them with breath and life. I think about the story of in John's Gospel about Jesus' disciples in the locked upper room after Easter, scared. And the Spirit comes through and sends them out, drives them out into the world. Sometimes God comes as one of us. God wears flesh and bone. We see God in ourselves. We see God transform our brokenness. We see God take on our pain. Sometimes it's the vastness and wonder of creation in which we see God. To open our eyes on a beautiful morning and see the fog around the mountaintops and say, surely, this is the work of God's hands. God comes to us as we need God to come, as Creator, as Father, and as the Spirit that gives us life, as the Son. And the Trinity is a good way of making sense of the different ways that we experience God. And to me, there's the person of the Trinity that I identify most with is Jesus, because Jesus helps limit the way that I see everything else. John Claypool was a Southern Baptist preacher who eventually spent 30 years as a Southern Baptist preacher and eventually became an Episcopalian priest. And really interesting guy. He passed away a few years ago. He told the story about 30-some years ago. He got a book for Christmas that was called When God Became Man, about Jesus. And he left the book on the coffee table when he went out to dinner with his wife, and the kids were there at home, and the babysitter came. And when he got back from dinner, the babysitter met him at the door with the book in hand, When God Became Man, and said, "Is it true? When did it happen? Tell me all about it." And John said, "The funny thing was, I know where she went to church. She sang in the choir. Why was this news to her? When God became man, when God walked as one of us, if you want to know what God's love looks like, you look at Jesus. You want to know just what God's love looks like, you don't have to look any further than Jesus. Jesus was our best look. And Jesus helps to keep us from creating God in our own image. It's too tempting, I think, sometimes to try to shape things the way you would have them be. Anne Lamott says that if it turns out that God hates all the same people you hate, you've probably created God in your own image. Jesus is a good corrective for that, because Jesus gives God's love and gives God's love flesh and bone in a concrete way. But even Jesus doesn't capture the whole. Our experience of God is big, but God is bigger than our experience. At the same time, we have to remember that God is not only bigger than our experience of God, God is bigger than our explanations of God. God isn't limited by the way I see God. God isn't limited by my understanding of God. I think about, you might have had this experience. Imagine a relative who went to Yellowstone for 3 weeks. And they come back home and say, come over, I want to show you some pictures. Now, a generation ago, they'd have had the slide machine, and they'd have had, you know, you walk in and you see 5 or 6 carousels. It's even worse now, though, because we have memory sticks that hold like 3,000 pictures. And you can plug that baby right into the TV, and there's no pause, and you sit there held captive, held hostage, as they go through their 1,500 pictures of old faith. Now, it looks magnificent. And you know their experience was amazing. But there is nothing in your explanation of that experience that comes close to what it's like to stand there firsthand. Our explanations of God never capture the whole thing. You know, the Trinity is a helpful window for us to see what God is like, to talk about God as Father, as Son, as Spirit. But that explanation never captures the whole. It's never going to substitute for an experience of the Holy. There is always more to see. But God is bigger than our experience of God. God is bigger than our explanations of God. But I think the most important thing that the Trinity teaches me is that the very nature of God is relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit together. The heart of God is relationship. The Word was with God. The Word was God. God is connection. God is relationship. And for us to be created in the image of God means that you and I are made for relationship. Hemingway told a story years ago about an ad that appeared in a classified section of the newspaper in Spain. And the ad said, Paco, meet me tomorrow at the Hotel Montana. All is forgiven. Love, Paco. Well, it turned out the police had to come to the Hotel Montana the next day because 800 different Pacos showed up to meet Paco. Now, you know, maybe Hemingway was trying to tell us Paco is a pretty common name in Spain. But I don't think that was it. I think it was about the longing to connect with our Father. I think it was about the longing to be connected. We are made for relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. And I think more than anything else, that's what it means to be created in God's image. You know, it is perfectly fine to experience the reality of God at the lake, or in the mountains, or on the 14th green. It's fine. But don't let that substitute for the relationships you were created for. You know, it's a reason we gather here. There's a reason we worship together here. There's a reason we come together to serve and to follow. Somebody asked Jesus one time what the most important commandment was, and his answer was, well, love God, love your neighbor. You can't do one of those without doing the other. We are made for relationship. So is God. You know, the Trinity is a hard thing to wrap your head around. And I can't stand here and tell you that I've got it all figured out. But I invite you today to spend a little less time worrying about having the right answers about God and spend a little more time in relationship with God and God's people, serving and loving, worshiping and following. And I think you might discover that that really was the right answer the whole time. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We meet God here. We meet God in one another. Let us serve and follow as faithfully as we can. Amen.